the bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behind there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bodies are dried up and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of the graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty and wonderful God, Father, again, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and to open your word together. And Father, as we share in your spirit and as we share in your word, may we all just be filled, Father in heaven, with wonder and amazement and awe. And Father in heaven, a sense of who we are. And Father in heaven, a sense of who you are in our life. And so, Father, may you give us strength and courage and wisdom. As we look at the message clear back here with Ezekiel, may we understand, Father in heaven, what it means for us today. And may we leave here greater than when we came. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. I think when you're talking about Ezekiel, I think it's really important to kind of understand when he's talking. Okay, and he's actually prophesying. Believe it or not, they've actually dwindled his prophecy down to when he was called to prophesy was July of 592 B.C. I was waiting on the day, the time, and the hour, you know, just to kind of see if they were really accurate. One day when we get to heaven, right? So we can say, God, was it July, really? But the reality is, this is actually a time when Israel was in shambles. You think about what's going on at this time. About 606 BC, the Babylonian Empire has come over and taken all of the good men and women out of Israel and then destroyed Israel. And what's ironic about that, you know, in Jeremiah 24, what it says about that, it actually says God took them out, the goodly people. He took them out and put them over here for safety while he dealt with Israel or Judah, because Judah was messing up. He said, Judah's got it all jacked up, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull those good people, those faithful people, and we know them, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He says, I'm going to pull them out and I'm going to set them over here, and then I'm going to deal with Judah and I'm going to break them down. And we know, even from Ezekiel, from Nehemiah and Ezra, what condition Israel was in when God allowed them to go back around 530 B.C. See, we know that they were a mess, right? We know that everything was a shambles. The walls were broken down. And this is actually early on in that process where God is allowing them to decay. And so when he prophesies this in Ezekiel, he's told Ezekiel twice now. He says, here's the deal, man. I'm going to set you up as the watchman in chapter 3 and in chapter 33. He told him this. He said, I'm going to set you up as the watchman. You're going to be warning the people. And see, God still didn't give up on them. He was still sending them messages. through Ezekiel. And he says, I want you to prophesy. And he said, I want you to tell them, and I want you to warn them. And I want you to be the watchman, you know, and kind of warn them. And you can almost hear in what he's telling them here in chapter 37, the despair that Israel is feeling. And it's only about 10 years later, 10 to 15 years later. And they're already saying, we're in our graves, there is no hope. And so this prophecy is actually about hope. It's actually about bringing together something that has been dead and has died for a long time. Now, I want you to understand, when he said them bones were dry, that's exactly what he meant. This has been dead for a long, long time. Now, Israel themselves, or Judah themselves, might actually have taken this as the prophecy that they're going to rise up and be this great nation again, right? But that's not actually what he's talking about. You see, he kind of gives us a hint in what we've just talked about to the fact that he's dealing with the church now. See, because when he says these bones all came together, which is amazing to me, man, that's something you'd want to see, isn't it? I mean, really, that is something you would want to see, because he said they came together. I heard this rattling. There was bone against bone. And man, they stood up, and there was sinew on them, and there was skin, and there was all this stuff, yet they still didn't have the breath of life. And he said, now I want you to prophesy that the breath comes into them. That breath is the Holy Spirit of God. You see, in that very last section, when we read that, and he explained that, I'm going to read that again, 11 through 14. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. See, when those bones stood up and they had that sinew and all that other stuff on them, that didn't make them alive. It actually meant nothing at all except that they could lay back down again and rot. But when he said, I want you to put breath in them, there was a reason he separated it. He wanted us to understand that the breath of life that is now breathed into the Christian is the very spirit of our God. Think about that for a minute. It is what brings us life. He gives us a hint when he talks about that. Let's look actually back at Joel, because the question I want to ask you guys is this. If we look back at Joel, or not back at, but if we look to Joel, okay, the question that I have is, see, because we all know this. We've heard this story, haven't we? We've heard the story about the bones. You know, there's been songs made up about them bones, them dry bones, right? There have been songs made up about this event, and we know all this stuff, and we know that God gives us His Holy Spirit. My question is, for what purpose? To what end? You see, that's what He really didn't let them know back then, isn't it? He didn't really let them know, I'm going to bring you back to life, but here's why I'm going to bring you back to life. Actually, even if you read on back there in Ezekiel, he doesn't really go into the why in detail. Because remember, this stuff is all about the mystery that is now revealed in the New Testament, right? So he says, okay, I want you to understand. So I want us to look at why. And he actually gave them a hint when he said, and they stood up, they were an exceedingly great, what? They were an exceedingly great army. Okay? They were an exceedingly great army. And so I got to thinking about that, and obviously we know we're supposed to be the army of God, amen? Prayer warriors, put on the armor. We got all that stuff going on in our brains, man. We know that when we entered into a battle, okay? And the battle a lot of times is just within, right? I mean, because we talk about, and we know these passages, I know we do, we talk about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's in here. Breaking down all them strongholds, that's in here, see? And that's actually also then, when we do it in here, we have victory out there. And that's the thing that he brings up, okay? So back in Joel chapter 2, he talks about this army. I wanted to kind of look at some of the characteristics of an army. Now Joel prophesied many, many years before Ezekiel, okay? But I wanted to look at this army. So we're actually going to read verses 1 through 11. And he says this, he says, blow a trumpet in Zion. Zion in general is a reference to the church, by the way. He says, blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm for my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them. And nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. With a noise as of chariots, they leap on the tops of mountains, like the crackling of a flame, a fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish, all faces turn pale. They run like mighty men, they climb the wall like soldiers, they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their path. They do not crowd each other. They march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Before them, the earth quakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? He said, man, you can go on and you can read about that. Now, I wanted to just kind of just make sure you understood. When Joel prophesies this stuff, Joel, it actually is in Acts chapter 2, the prophecy of Joel is quoted. Isn't it? For the beginning of the church. It was the end of Israel in and of itself, and it was the beginning of the church. It was the beginning of this mighty people. It was the beginning of this army. It was the beginning of an army, and what I wanted to tell you about is in this passage, he actually gives us many things to actually consider. Okay, one, he actually tells us this army stays in its ranks. It stays in its rows. Okay, it doesn't break ranks when it bursts through the city gates. It doesn't get all scattered about. It doesn't go falling apart every time something happens. But it does what? It continues on with the mission that God gave it, doesn't it? That's what this army is all about. We continue on with the mission that God gave us. With the battle that is set in front of us, we keep following God and his word, and we are mighty. And something else it says in there, it says this. It says, and by the way, they don't crowd each other. You know, I thought about that for a while, and I was like, that's actually pretty big. See, because what he's telling them is they actually don't get in each other's way. They actually don't become a stumbling block for their brother or for their sister. They actually, we got to understand something, man. In this army, in this battle, it depends on each of us. The army as a whole wins the victory, not the individual. And he said, we got to understand that. And so when we march this way, my brother marching beside me, I don't want to trip him up. I don't want to throw him in front of a minefield. I was watching a show the other day, and it was kind of funny. This guy was on a bad guy side, right? Because you always have to have the good guy and the bad guy. This guy was on a bad guy's side, and they were in this position. They were set in a trap. And this guy sacrificed those who were fighting with him so he could get away. I thought that's a friend you want to have, right? I won't sacrifice myself so you can get ahead. I'll actually sacrifice you so I can get out. Well, that's what he was about, see? And that's what the world is. The world is filled with people that are more than willing to sacrifice somebody else. But I got news for you, man. The church should never be that way. The church should never look to sacrifice or cause somebody else to stumble. It's like that old story. If you get caught by a bear, all I got to do is outrun you, right? Right? Man, we can't afford to have that. He said, man, they don't make you stumble. But one of the things I think that made me really stand out in Joel's premise or in Joel's thing here is in verse 10, he said, before them, now he talked in this about how the world, actually Satan, because remember, we don't fight the world. We don't fight people of the world. We're fighting those angelic, demonic rulers in the darkness, aren't we? We're fighting those people that are actually in the heavenly places, those powers, okay? And so when he says that, he says, they actually fear you. You guys, I'm sure, have never heard the verse that actually says, resist the devil and he will run from you, or he will flee from you, right? He said, resist the devil and he's going to flee from you. He's afraid of you. And see, we got to understand that. Satan is afraid of us. God disarmed him. He nailed Jesus to the cross and he took away all his power. And then he empowered us. So who has the victory? Well, of course, we have the victory. Amen? And that's exactly what Joel's talking about. But look at verse 10, what he says. He says, the heaven and the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Now, I think what I see in this, and what I got out of this, is the fact that the reason the stars lose their brightness, they don't go dim, but our brightness outshines them. See, that's what he's trying to tell us. This is an army that's filled with glory. This is an army that's filled with power. This is an army that is backed by God, and there is nothing that can stop them except them. Except them. Paul writes about it even in the New Testament. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read through chapter 4, verse 6. Ephesians 3, 1 through 4, verse 6. We've read excerpts out of this before, but this is one where we're going to put it all together in this chapter. You really got to start in chapter 1, verse 1, but we're going to go through this. In chapter 2, he talks about the two coming to one new man and coming into having their dwelling with God in the Spirit. You know, we're all made into one new man, and both have access to the Father through the Spirit. And in chapter 3, he says, for this reason, because of all that, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. I always loved that. He said, I'm going to preach to you what you can't reach. Well, what man can't reach. We can. When he says the unfathomable riches of Christ, he actually says, I'm going to preach to them what can't be understood. Unfathomable, fathoms is about the sea, how deep you can go or whatever. And he says, you can't get there. It's unreachable. He says, so I'm going to preach that to these Gentiles out here. But let's look what he says about us. We're going to keep going. So to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that he said the eternal purpose. And he said, now this manifold wisdom of God is going to be made now known through the church to who? To the rulers in the heavenly places. Right? We know what he said back in Ephesians 6, right? About putting on the whole armor of God. You know, about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against these principalities and powers in the heavenly places and so forth and so on. And he says, now, I want you, this is before that he actually built up to that. He's actually telling the church here, I want you to understand you're going to fulfill God's eternal purpose. And God's eternal purpose is for you to be this army that actually ends up defeating Satan, because Satan is afraid of you. And Satan has been disarmed. His power has been taken. And now you are this people. But look what he tells the church, because he's going to give them some advice, right? Okay? And it says, this was in accordance with, verse 11 again, with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, step number one, not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what he just said wasn't comprehensible. He just said, no, wait a minute. I'm going to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Oh, by the way, now you, I'm praying that you'll get it, that you understand what can't be understood by them. Okay? So that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. See what he said there? He said that you may know the love of God that doesn't even, you can't know. He's telling us, man, through the Holy Spirit of God, we are this people. We are these people who can make known the manifold wisdom of God. We are these people who can know the unknowable about God. And he says this in verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, that's why I wanted to go clear into chapter 4 when he throws that word in there. Therefore, because of everything I just told you, don't get in each other's way. Now remember, he's talking about Jew and Gentile back here. He's talking about them. He says, man, you got a problem. In chapter 2, he said the Jews and the Gentiles are having this friction. You guys got a problem. You got to realize you Gentiles are now worthy of God. Amen. He said, now you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, now the two, he broke down that wall. He took away the law. He nailed it to the cross, having disarmed these rulers and authorities. And now he's put us up there and he says, okay, now both of you can have your access to me through the Spirit. A lot of friction. And so this is what he tells them. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, he just spent 3 chapters telling them about their calling. He says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of what you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He said, man, there's only one. He said, I want you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. He said, I want you to love each other. I want you to be concerned about each other, because I'm going to tell you right now, when part of the church fails, the whole church fails. He said, you can't be doing that, man. Now, don't get me wrong, man. We can each have our own personal victories. Praise God for that. And we can keep going, man. But we got to be worried about our brother, our fellow soldiers for the cross. Amen? If we want his glory to shine, it's got to be in all of us. When we look at the scriptures, man, there is an individual responsibility, but that individual responsibility is as a part of the whole. He tells them that later on in that very same chapter in Ephesians, chapter 4. He says, by what every joint supplies, right? He said, all of it, the building up of itself in love, by what every joint supplies. We got to understand something, man. We are the army of God. And we collectively need to encourage one another. We need to bring about victory in each other's lives. We need to not create stumbling blocks for each other, but actually push forward with each other, standing side by side, not breaking ranks, not crowding each other, not getting in each other's way, but actually working with each other. Amen? Amen. You see, that's one thing, man, that the world and Israel and nobody else in history could ever have, is the unity we can have because of the one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all, one Spirit, one hope of your calling. That one spirit ties us, doesn't it? You know, a lot of times we live and preach and teach in different cities and stuff like that. And man, there's a mentality out there in people that, that a lot of times I don't think they get the big picture. A lot of times, and I think it starts on this local level and stuff like that, we get that big picture. We need each other. If we want to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, he wasn't praying for individuals in the church to get this. He was praying for the church to understand. He said, I want you all to grab a hold of this, man, and I want you to see it. We were actually talking to a couple at the church, and we invited them to Pennsylvania, and they actually weren't able to go right at the end because they had helped a family out and different things, so they didn't have the money to go or whatever. And so we actually invited them to go, and I said, I really think it's good you'll actually get to see the church is bigger than you think. Because a lot of times we get stuck in those little communities, or we get stuck in those little places, you know, and we got to understand that the church is bigger, and the church as a whole needs to be moving forward and marching and encouraging and building up and doing all of these great and magnificent things. It's in our victory as a whole that brings light to the wisdom of God. I can have victories in my life and I can affect a few people, but the church can affect millions. We can be that army that Joel talked about, right? That's marching through and that the people are like, wow, man, I'm afraid. And it says there was glory going before them. They were leaping and all that stuff. See, I just talked about getting old and my ankle getting hurt, right? But through the power of the Holy Spirit, spiritually, I can leap into windows. Physically, not much leaping going on right now, but that's all right, you know. But it's real. And it's important. Because we don't just have this calling as an individual. We have it as a church. In those callings, in that army, it was all of them marching, wasn't it? It was all of them. I had a chance to talk to somebody. You know, we talk about the body, and we talk about different things all the time. And you know, it's like part of your body gets infected. You don't immediately just cut it off, do you? Right? I mean, if that was the case, Jeremy'd be gone. No, what do? Man, we nurture it, don't we? We take care of it. We hope that it heals. Because we want to go into life whole, not in part. What happens when a body part gets rotted and falls away, then the rest of the body has to pick up all this, and they're not as productive as they could be. He said, man, it takes us all. You know why God didn't want divisions? This is why. God didn't want denominationalism, man, but somebody did, right? Why? Because it makes the light look dim, doesn't it? That's what Satan wants. Satan got to somebody, and that somebody started a whole nother way of thinking. And then Satan got to somebody in there, and it started a whole nother way of thinking. And then Satan got somebody, and you know what it caused? It caused all of this rhetoric that we see around us. Because all this falsehood, and all it does is cast doubt. But every time persecution comes, man, every time something comes rolling in, it takes us as the real church, the true Mount Zion, to stand up as his mighty army and march in force and keep moving forward and doing all those things as all of them fall back. As sin becomes acceptable to them. Y'all know what I'm talking about if you watch the news, right? How the sin of homosexuality now comes right out into churches and it's all okay. The sin of adultery, the sin of all of these things comes right out and it's all good. We got to stand up and we got to keep marching forward in righteousness, in holiness. Our glory brighter than the stars. The stars look dim compared to the glory of God's kingdom. Amen. Amen. And this glory is none of our own. You know that, right? On my own, man, I ain't got a lick of glory. Not a lick. But because of that Spirit, because he said, those who take God's word with them are strong. Those who take God's Spirit with them are invincible. Got a guy... says a lot of times, you know, he'll say, well, we got to do the best we can. I said, I don't think you realize the power of that statement, man. When you say, we got to do the best we can, I want you to understand how much God has empowered us to do. The best we can has taken on a whole new spectrum when we come into the concepts of the Holy Spirit, amen? Because now the best we can is we can be like Jesus, the captain of the Sabaoth, right? The Lord of the Sabaoth, captain of the Sabaoth in Joshua, Lord of the Sabaoth in Hebrews. He says, we can be like Jesus. He is our captain. He is our Lord. He is the one we follow into battle. He is our glory. Our potential is there. Everything we do, God has designed to bring Him glory. That's what it's all about. When the church wins, he wins. When the church fails, he fails. We need to win. We need to help each other win, man. We want to be this army. We got to keep marching in our line and keep going and keep going. No matter what obstacle stands in front of us, man, if it's a gate, knock it down. If it's a wall, climb over it. No matter what it is, man, he said, I want you to knock those things down. He says, my glory will go before you and there'll be nothing but ash behind you. He said, you'll outshine the stars. He was talking about us. We're going to go ahead and we're going to close out there as we look at this. We're going to go to our closing hymn.